Good morning. I always enjoy Sunday mornings as we come together. I told you before, and I'm kind of stealing this from another church, but I think it's a great thought to hang on to as we come together each Sunday morning, and that is, church is always better in person. Yeah. I like that. I heard that of another church, and it just like, yeah, that connects, and I think we have a great time. I have to say this. Looking around, have you ever seen any more precious, I don't even know to call them toddlers or what, but little girls than what Karen and Bill have? Oh my goodness, Abby running across here this morning, she's the cutest thing, and it just brings a smile to your face. You cannot come to church and see these two precious children and not get a smile. And then we got Eli over here, and Eli is just a laugh waiting to happen. We just love that guy, and all of the children in the church, and there's more, and we got, you know, little ones growing and stuff. I just love it. I enjoy looking at the kids and seeing them, and just how untouched they are by everything in the world. Well, we've been working on a series, I Can Only Imagine, and it kind of is kind of the song we know by Mercy Me. And I've asked Sherry if she would, I was stalling, Sherry. I asked Sherry if she would share that with you just one more time. And here's what I'd like for you to do today is, as she sings this song, I want you to think about it. The words of this song are very powerful. I can only imagine what it would be like, okay? And someday, there's a lot of things that are going to happen. And you know, we can only imagine right now. So Sherry, I'm going to let you sing this, and then we'll get going here.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. You sing with me. I'll be surrounded by your glory. What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Over and over you be still. Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Yeah. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Thank you, Sherry. Just to let you know, there is a movie coming out, and that's kind of what prompted this little series I've been doing. It's called I Can Only Imagine, and I would encourage you to go see it. Unfortunately, at least what I've most recently seen, we're not getting it here in Freeport. You'll have to go to Rockford, but the cinemas in Rockford, I think maybe the big one, you have to look it up, is going to be having it. And it's actually the story of the man who wrote that song and his life and things that he went through. So it's definitely worth seeing. Well, during this series, we've discussed how God imagines more for us than we could ever comprehend. You know, we say we can only imagine now, and we take it the other way and we say, what does God imagine for us? And that's what we've been talking about. When God spoke over Jesus at his baptism, he imagined how the identity of being the beloved son would shape the way that Jesus lived. God imagined the difference that this would make as he says, this is my son of whom I'm well pleased. When Jesus taught the parable of the prodigal son, he was inviting his followers to imagine the power of being forgiven and being the forgiver. We see both in the story. When Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount and he opened his followers' eyes to imagine what true redemption looks like. And today, I want to talk about God and what God imagined for us. And I've been anxious to preach this and anxious to share this with you. What God imagined for us when we're finally home. When you think of home, what comes to mind? Streets of gold, okay. Peace and comfort. No tears. So we're all going to the heavenly home. Okay. What about this earthly sphere upon which we live? What's that? Okay, peace and comfort again at home. Good for you. That wasn't my house. You can say whatever you want. That's right. Anybody else? When you think of home, what do you think of?
Safety.
Sure. Well, I remember there was a time when I, and I think it's a passing thing that actually happens because I hear it from young people all the time, when I could not wait to get away from home. It was like, I want out of the door. I want my own place. I want to be able to do my own thing. I wanted to get away from home and get up when I want to get up work when I want to work, clean when I want to clean, and if I want to throw my dirty clothes in the floor, I'm throwing my dirty clothes in the floor. That was my idea. Get away from home. Nobody to tell me what to do. And I wanted the freedom to live that way. Well, it really the big thing happened when I moved to North Carolina, and I discovered that the independence that I wanted really wasn't as great as I thought it would be. And after that, and throughout my life, there's been many times now when I used to wish that I could go home. Things would happen when I was in North Carolina and in school, and it's like, can't I just go home and end all of this? Because sometimes it was hard, and that wasn't the way it was to be. So what comes to mind when I think of home? When I think of home, I like many of you, I think of a place that I could always go to. Home is always there. I could always go to a place of acceptance, even though I maybe messed up and done things that weren't liked. I was still accepted. Oh, home, a place where love existed, and there was a lot of love in our house, and it played out as we were all there together. And I discovered something, though, folks. And I want you to stay with me this morning, because I'm throwing something at you today that maybe you haven't heard before, but it will kind of fit. But I discovered after my parents died, that the home wasn't the building. I discovered that the home wasn't the location. And as we put my parents' house up for sale and sold their house, you know, that was a house. That was a building that we were selling and getting rid of my parents' property and all of this after they had died. Home. Home is where they were at. Home's where mom and dad were. That was home. And when I started thinking about it, and when I started thinking about going home, it was going to see mom and dad. And what a blessing that was. Now, some of you, maybe you understand. Maybe you understand. Some of you, maybe today, you sit here and you think, if I could just have one more conversation with my dad or with my mom. And I've told you about stories of when I'm out hunting or when I'm out fishing, because my dad always loved to hear those stories, and I'd call him up and I'd tell him about it. The number of times that I've wanted to just call dad up and say, this is what's happening. Oh man, you should see the deer I saw today or the fish I caught. Home for me was where mom and dad were. Now, some of you I have different experiences with home. I understand that. Going back thinking about home for me, I think about the home then that hopefully I have prepared for my children. And I would hope someday that they would understand and that they would be able to say, you know what, home was really where mom and dad were. Home is where they were, so that we could come to them and we'd have them, we could talk with them. I try to provide that home, and I try to provide a home that is always welcome and where love exists. Webster's Dictionary defines home as the place where one lives permanently. You know, Webster really blows it. They really do. There's so many definitions they have that are absolutely ridiculous. And this is just another one that they've just messed up on. Having a home means that no matter where you are, that no matter what happens to you or the circumstances that you might face, you have a permanent place to go. The idea of home is one that brings about a feeling of security. And these are some of the things that you kind of mentioned as you talked. And as I say that, I understand that there may be some here that may not feel like you have that home or like you ever had that home. Not all homes are happy homes, and not all parents are good parents. And people have had different beginnings. People have had different homes, maybe that were harsh. And I remember one time talking about God as the Heavenly Father, and somebody telling me, saying, "Listen, if God is a father, I don't want any part of it, because I know what a father's like, and my father was, and they share terrible things. That's not God. God is a loving father." And when we think of home, we think of love and we think of acceptance. And today, maybe your home isn't what I described or what I talked about, but there's something that you need to know. That's just this terrestrial sphere that we stand upon. It's nothing that is permanent. There's those that have grown up in homes that were not safe and were not secure. And I'm here to tell you that home in the eyes of God is not a place. Now get ready for this, because I'm going to change your minds on some things. Home in the eyes of God is not a place, it's a person. Home is a person, and we need to understand that. Home is where the presence of Jesus is. And what I'd like to do today, and the hypothesis that I'm throwing at you, is something a little different than what we're taught when it comes to talking about home. Because a lot of time when we talk about going home, Billy Graham died this past, last week, and they had his funeral. And I love his statement. He talked to his son, or he wrote it, and I'm not going to get it exactly right, but he said, Someday you're going to hear of my death. And you're going to hear that Billy Graham died. And he said, I want you to know that's not true. That's not true. I want you to know that I've gone home. Those were his words, and I've gone home, and that home is where my wife is, and that home is where my parents are, and that home is where I am going to. And at 99, almost 100 years old, he finally went home. But today, we're talking about home with us living. And what I want you to catch on to is this idea that home is where the presence of Jesus is. Can you accept that? Home is where the presence of Jesus is. And although we can look forward to being in the presence of Jesus in heaven, that's coming. And that will happen. And with Jesus in heaven, there will be no pain, there will be no suffering. It's important that you know that we can live in the presence of Jesus now. That's a personal thing. You make that choice. I like walking with Jesus. I like being in the presence of Jesus. I like to come before Him in prayer. I like to talk to Him. But your home is to be in His presence. If you want to open your Bibles, or your tablets, or your phones, or whatever it is that you're using today, open it to Craigslist 5, verse 20. Open it to Mark, chapter 5. And now if anybody's on Craigslist, get off. Okay. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. And folks, this is one of the most powerful studies in all of Scripture. And you know, sometimes what I'd like to do is I see people, you know, on the phones, and we're looking at these Scripture passages. I'd like to call on somebody to read. Okay, let's see who wants to read from their Scripture passage on the Bible today. Or on their little pad. I'm just messing with you. It's one of the most powerful stories in all of Scripture. Two people that Jesus interacts with in this passage came from completely different worlds. Jesus interacts with, in this passage, with one that came from a very nice, very comfortable home, and the other came from a very painful home, and a past that was very hurtful. And even though these two individuals came from very different places, they both understood that regardless of everything else that was going on in their lives, they needed to be in their true home. They needed to be in the presence of Jesus. So the passage begins by saying, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and so that she will live.' And Jesus went with him." As I read this, my mind flashes back and I think of things, and I'm not trying to be Dennis Downer, and I'm not trying to be, you know, pity party sad, but I think of two times in my life when I have fell to my face, when I have wept and called out to God and said, "God, save my children." And I meant it, and it came from my heart. I remember I was willing to do anything, absolutely anything, for our first daughter if it would save her life. If I could take that suffering and death instead of her, I was willing. And I remember pleading before God, maybe even bargaining with God and begging God, "Please save her. Please help her to live, help her to be healthy, help her. And God, we can't do this without you." I've shared that story, I'm pretty sure, and I'm not going to go into the details today, probably because I'd start crying. But God's answer to that prayer was to take her home. I know what it is to plead before God for a child. Then here comes Dana. And Dana is born, and she has, as you already know, we've shared these things before, she has three very serious conditions. She's taken from Gallup, New Mexico, taken away from her mom, taken away from me. They put her on a plane and they rush her to, it's actually the largest neonate intensive care unit in the country. It's in Phoenix, Arizona. I hop on a plane and I fly down, and I don't know, they gave her a 40 to 50% chance of living. That was it. And I fly to Phoenix, and Donna, I know, was praying, and I was praying, and people were praying all over the country because we'd put the word out that we needed this and that this was important. And we prayed. Folks, I got on my knees before God and I poured my heart out and everything in me saying, "Lord, no, not again. Let her live. Let her live. Let me be able to bring my daughter home." And during this time that I was in Phoenix with her, every day I spent hours in prayer, not only beside her isolate, but down in the chapel. I know what it is to get down on your knees before Jesus, to bow before him, to lay before him, and say, "Jesus, help." Well, in this case, Dana turned 29 on Friday. I'm not going to go into it, but it was funny because birthdays have always been special with Dana. And even turning 29, it doesn't matter. She's still that little girl. and loves her birthday and loves to celebrate it. Now, Jairus, he was a man that everyone knew. And he'd been elected to be the leader of the local Jewish synagogue. And this meant that he was responsible for supervising worship, for running the weekly school, and caring for the building. And at this time, listen, it was very common for synagogue leaders to have a close ties with the Pharisees, most of which hated Jesus. In fact, because of how small the region was, it'd be safe to a safe assumption to say that Jairus had most likely been encouraged to not associate with Jesus, to not have anything to do with him at all, or at least that he was aware that Jesus was not someone to be linked with if you wanted to stay in good terms with the Pharisees. Jesus was not popular with the religious leaders. With the Pharisees. He had a following, he had a crowd, but really he was not popular to them. Jairus, not even knowing for sure, Jairus was desperate. He was desperate. And even though interacting with Jesus would probably result in some troubling consequences for him as a leader of the synagogue, he knew that Jesus' presence was where he needed to be. He knew this. And you see, Jairus' 12-year-old daughter was dying. And at that point, Jairus is looking for any possible answer he can find. As a father and a husband, he wants to protect his family and provide for his daughter. But he's done all that he can on his own. And even with all of the great status and the position that he had and that he had in the region, he cannot heal his daughter. He can't save her. He couldn't do it. But you know, somehow, and we don't see, he did not have any previous interaction with Jesus. But somehow he knew that if he could just get in the presence of Jesus, that Jesus could make it okay. That Jesus could work things out. And it didn't matter if I lose my position in the synagogue. It doesn't matter if I lose my position before the Pharisees. Whatever it takes, if I can just get to Jesus, my daughter's going to be okay. And the text says that Jairus knelt before Jesus and he begged for Jesus to come to his house and heal his daughter. So Jesus went with him. Reading on, as we continue, we're going to jump into another little story here. And as we continue, it says, "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she got worse." At this point in our passage, the second main character enters the scene. And we're told really nothing about her other than her condition. We don't have a lot of detail, but we do know her condition. And she had been bleeding for 12 years. This would mean a lot in the Jewish culture, and I want you to get a picture of this because this is what this woman's life was. Because she continued to bleed, she was perpetually unclean according to the Jewish custom. Now, by the way, being unclean, nobody would be allowed to touch her, nobody would be allowed to associate with her, nobody would be allowed to come to her. She is totally on her own with this condition. She'd been bleeding for 12 years, and this also meant that anyone who came in contact with her would be considered, by Jewish law, they'd be considered unclean themselves, at least until sundown. She was the opposite of Jairus in almost every way. As a woman, she was considered a second-class citizen at the time where Jairus was a man. She was perpetually unclean, where Jairus would have been expected to closely follow the Jewish law regarding cleanliness. She was overlooked. Where Jairus was occasionally or was socially elevated in status. And from what we can gather about this woman, she was alone where Jairus had a family. She'd been in a desperate state for 12 years. Jairus' daughter is in a desperate state at 12 years of age. You ever pick up on that when you looked at that passage? I never had. And I don't know what kind of comparison to make, other than the fact that it's interesting that for 12 years she was bleeding and the daughter was 12 years old. And I don't know, it just there's a odd connection there. And these are two very different people in desperate need. Two very different people who both need a home in the presence of Jesus. Listen, our church is made up of a variety of people. And you guys come from different backgrounds. You have different struggles and even your brokenness is different. Yet we all need to make our home in the same place, don't we? We need to make our home in the presence of Jesus. The text goes on to say, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. And because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered. And yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. I have a feeling Jesus already knew. Sometimes Jesus would say things and do things in such a way that it would get people's attention, but Jesus is Jesus, so I'm pretty sure he already knew. Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. I love this. This is the compassion of Jesus now. He said to her, daughter. What a way to greet her. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jesus is busy. He's on his way to heal this little girl that's dying, and there's a crowd around him, and suddenly this woman falls before him, or she touches his robe and she falls before him and she asks forgiveness and all this. And Jesus says, Your faith has healed you. Isn't that what he says to us? When we call and when we have issues and we have problems, and when we pray, a big question is, do we pray believing? Do we pray believing that in the presence of Jesus we're home? Do we pray believing that in the presence of Jesus things are taken care of? And in the presence of Jesus, Jesus answers and God answers our prayers? Yes. And it's through faith that we believe these things. This woman, she had nothing left. Her money was gone. Her position, if she ever had one, her status, everything was gone. And she reached out in that last hope, if I can just touch his robe, just touch a hem of the robe. And Jesus says, your faith has healed you. You can't miss this. Both Jairus and the bleeding woman made their home in the presence of Jesus. And as they placed aside their security and their status in the world, they made their presence in the presence of Jesus, and this was home. When we make our home in Jesus, let me tell you something, it heals our brokenness. When we take the things that we have and we bring it and we give it to Jesus, and that's our home, and that's where we want to be, is in his presence, He helps us. He takes us through the brokenness that we feel. Jesus could have continued on his way without acknowledging the bleeding woman. In fact, the disciples were probably confused as to why Jesus would stop in a huge crowd on the way to a prominent man's house, especially given the rush with Jairus' daughter on her deathbed. After all, most people would avoid all distractions or delays when a prominent or well-known person requests your urgent presence. But to Jesus, this woman, how would you catch this? This woman was not an interruption. She was not a disturbance. She was not something that caused a problem on his way. Jesus sees and acknowledges her. And when you come before Jesus, you don't come before him and you don't come into his presence as a disturbance or an interruption. You come into his presence as a child of his. You're home. And you talk to him. And I have had people say, well, Jesus doesn't care about this. Yes, he does. My little petty things, Jesus doesn't care. Yes, he does. From the smallest to the greatest. Folks, in the presence of Jesus, we're home. And with Jesus, we see that the things that we need help with, he's there to help us. And he doesn't turn his back. And we're not an interruption. We're not a distraction. Man, he loves you. Can you understand? My prayer for today is that we would get hold of this concept of being home with Jesus and being home in his presence, because that's the life we live here. Yeah, someday heaven is waiting. All right? We know that. But we are home in the presence of Jesus today. And as we walk with him, and you got to just get hold of it. He looks for her because he knows that her brokenness is not just physical. The last 12 years, she would have been known by others, not by her name, only for her physical brokenness. She would have been isolated because of her sickness. And according to Jewish custom, this was a very big deal. She would have spent all of the money that she had to fix her brokenness, and yet nothing had worked. She wanted to be healed, but the scripture says she didn't want to be found, and she hid from Jesus. It's kind of like this. I know he can do it. I know he can do it. So we go up and we grab a little power, okay? And then, he didn't see me. Got away with it. She believed. But she also believed. And there's a little history that goes into this. This woman was chastised by everybody. She was chastised by everybody. Nobody cared for her. And in her mind, why would Jesus care? Why would Jesus care? So I'm going to hide because I'm just a woman and I've been put down. And Jesus says, who did this? And finally, after she didn't want to be found and she hid from Jesus, he found her, or she found him. Some of you in here right now, today, and you're here, and you can really resonate with this woman. Your family, your friends, and even you looked in the mirror. And the only thing you've been able to see in your mirror is your brokenness. That's the reflection. In your mind, you may think, if I can just be healed of these physical struggles, I'll be okay. In this story, Jesus understands that so many years of physical isolation only worsened the gaping wound of emotional isolation that this woman had. So he looks for her. And he looks for her, and it's the same thing just as Jesus looks for you. Jesus looks for you. Did you know that? You know, we're always talking about coming to Jesus, going to Jesus, but Jesus looks for you. And he looks for you in your immediate situation. And he looks for you in your life, and he looks for you in what your life is. And he continues to do so. Jesus finds the woman, kinda, when she finally drops to her knees in front of him and tells him that she was the one that had reached out to touch his cloak. She finally got honest with Jesus. Jesus, I'm the one. And I'm the one that really you healed, and the one that touched your cloak and felt the power that comes from you. And in her mind, she was waiting for Jesus to pounce on her. You notice she drops before him and really is begging forgiveness. But Jesus looks at her. He says, "Daughter," notice the title there, "daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." What if Jesus said that to you? How would you feel? If he just looked at you and he said today, and he is really, and he says, "You know what, your faith, whatever it is, your faith has healed you from whatever it is." We don't all face the same challenges. We don't all face the same obstacles. But we have the same Jesus. We have that Jesus that we're at home with. And he looks at us and he says, "It's okay. It's okay. Whatever you need, it's okay. Just have that faith." And just like he said, "Daughter, you've been healed." He will say the same thing to you. Not only does Jesus heal her physical brokenness, but he heals her emotional brokenness. And this woman, who had been known by her medical condition rather than a name, becomes known by her name, the name that Jesus just gave her, daughter. Pretty cool. She'd been an outsider in the community, but with a single word, Jesus brings her into the family. He looks at you and he looks at me, and he says, "You are my child. Come on home. Come and be in my presence and be a part of who I am. Come home and let me heal whatever it is that hurts." Well, the text continues. We got to remember, we got two characters going here today. And while Jesus is still speaking, some men from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, they come and they tell him, they say, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" And we get a little bit of that in our world. You know what? This has already happened. Why bother Jesus with it? You know, it can't be changed. This happened. You made a mistake. You did this. You did that. You've got this guilt going on. Why bother Jesus with it? It's just too late. Why don't you move on? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid." Now listen to this, because it's the same message that's going to you today. And it's Jesus speaking. And Jesus is saying, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe. I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus as the Son of God. I believe Jesus walked on this earth as a human being. I believe that he was persecuted and suffered and died on the cross. I believe that on the third day he was raised from the dead. And I believe that he is the Lord of my life. And I believe who Jesus is. And someday I will see him face to face in heaven. But for this life here today, I believe that Jesus calls me to himself, and he's saying, come on home, because if we're in the presence of Jesus, we've got to be at home. Just believe." He didn't let anyone, continue reading, "He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw this commotion, all with people crying and wailing loudly." By the way, in Jewish custom, that was big. and it still is today. It has to do with wailing out bad stuff and all this kind of stuff. That's the way it goes, seriously. I've been around people and heard it. And it's very outward, and weeping and wailing and crying, and Jesus hears all this commotion going on, and you think, I just made a commotion, you should hear what really happened. And Jesus comes in, and it's kind of like, what on earth is going on here? Again, I think he already knew. People are crying and wailing loudly. And Jesus says, why all the commotion and wailing? The child? The child is not dead. The child's just asleep. Oh, no, no, we're pretty sure she's dead. They laughed at him. They laughed at him. That's kind of like if I got up in front of you today and I said that all of the craziness in this world and all the crazy rules and laws and control and everything else that's taking place in this world, that it's all going to just change, it's all going to be okay, everything's going to be what it should be and the way God wanted it to be, and we just don't see how that's going to happen, but it's going to happen, and you're just going to kind of laugh at me. I'd probably laugh at me too. But I tell you what, they laughed at Jesus. I don't want to, that's not a good thing to do. So he puts them out. He puts them out and says, get out of here, get out of this house. Oh, you doubting Thomases. Wait a minute, that hadn't happened yet. Get out. Get out. And after he put them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. And as Jesus is speaking a message of life to the woman who had been healed, the message of death comes to Jairus. As messengers arrive and tell Jairus that it is too late to save his daughter, Jesus overhears this message and tells Jairus not to be afraid, but to just have faith. Don't forget that even though Jairus had just been told a message of great despair, he was in the presence of Jesus. He had still positioned himself in a place where he could hear Jesus' words. And if Jairus had been anywhere else, the story could have turned out very differently. But in the presence of Jesus, folks, is where we need to be. That's where we need to live. And whatever you're going through today, the presence of Jesus covers us the same in our fears and in our despair. When Jesus arrives at the house, everyone is mourning the death of Jairus' daughter. Jesus sends him away except for the parents and three of his disciples. But they laughed at him. I still don't believe that. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in there into where the child was. He took her hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately. How soon? Immediately. The girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to tell anyone about this. How are you going to hide it? She's walking around. You know, she's not dead. She's walking around. We knew she was dead. No. He told them not to tell anybody, but it just goes back to he gave them those orders and said, give her something to eat. So maybe she just fell faint from no food. No, she was dead. And Christ raised her to life. And he holds her hands and he speaks to her, Talitha kum. Little girl, get up. And at these words, this 12-year-old girl who had been pronounced dead shortly before Jesus came, comes back to life. death is not the end of the story for the people of God. Death is not the end of the story for the people of God. It's the beginning. It's a great beginning. And we walk in life, and as we walk in life, we walk in light, the light of Jesus. And when we're with Jesus, we're home. Don't get me wrong. We have an eternal place to go and spend eternity. But it started now as we walk with Jesus and as we walk in the light of Jesus. The presence of Jesus brings life into the most hopeless of situations. Now today, some of you are in a marriage that feels hopeless. Let me tell you something. You need the presence of Jesus. Okay? Whatever it is, whatever's going on, you need the presence of Jesus. Some of you have a child that is consumed and maybe running in a life of sin. You need the presence of Jesus. That's how you get through it. It's the only way you get through it. Some of you just need a fresh life today. Folks, you need the presence of Jesus. How can we walk through the troubles and the trials of life with a smile on our face? We're walking in the presence of Jesus. We get kicked, we get put down, we get pushed away. Life happens, bad things happen, but we walk in the presence of Jesus and we can be happy and rejoice. Jesus has it. The old term, he's got your back. He's got your back, he's got your front, your head, your feet, everything else. We walk in the presence of Jesus because you remember this. Home is where the presence of Jesus is. And even when all seems lost, Jesus has a word of life that he wants to speak into your situation. When all help is gone, no more healing or things to come, when all hope is gone, Jesus speaks into your life. For those who believe in Christ, a day will come when we will have no more pain, no suffering. For we'll be in our eternal home, actually a physical location. Revelation 21, 3 and 4, it says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" He will be their people, or they will be his people, and he will be their God. Finally, he says, finally this happens. Finally, when we get to the end and we look at the back of the book and we see all the things going to happen, but finally the day is to come when we stand in heaven before God and we walk with God, we know him. You know what? We see him fully. We see Jesus in all the glory that Jesus is, and we will walk with him and know him, and he will know us. He will be our God and we will be his people, and this goes on for eternity. Passage goes on. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God makes things new, and we're going to experience that. I believe it because the Bible says it in Revelation 21, 3 and 4. But until that day, we make our home in the Word of God and the body of Christ in the church. Where we're healed and where we're given hope as Christ is there, home is ordered, guys, for you today. And Christ is just saying, come on home. Walk in me, be with me, know me. Home is where the presence of Jesus is, and the presence of Jesus is where you need to be. So as I end this series, I can only imagine, is my prayer for you to find the all-consuming peace and hope that a home in the presence of Jesus can offer. And in this home, I hope you realize that you have a heavenly Father who loves you more and more than you can possibly imagine. Would you close your eyes, please? I can only imagine what it will be like in that day that we stand before Him. Oh, we all have an appointment. We have an appointment in heaven. We have an appointment where we find out what our eternal home is. But today, we're invited to be at home with Jesus. Today, we're invited to begin this journey of understanding that where Jesus is, and if we're in the presence of Jesus, we're at home. And that He's here for you. You have to make that decision. You have to decide, I am going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to walk with Jesus every day of my life. I'm going to wake up in the morning and say, hello, Jesus, it's good to be here today. And thank you for taking care of me last night. And carry me through this day, Jesus, that I would be the person you want me to be, that I'd live the life that you want me to live. Take my problems and my burdens and my cares and all my heartaches, all the sorrow, all the suffering. Jesus, I give it to you because I'm at home with you, and I know when I give it to you, it's taken care of. I can only imagine Jesus saying to you, your faith has healed you. And all of these things I'll take care of. I can only imagine this. But I know what I know, and I know that I know that I know Jesus is home, and that's where I need to be. And if you ask me to give an accounting of what I believe, I'd be happy to do so, because Jesus is all about it. So as we begin to pray, and maybe you're going through some tough times, Maybe there's some trials in your life, and you know, it's possible that nobody else even knows what they are, and that's okay, because Jesus does. He does. And right now, at this very moment in time, Jesus is just reaching out to you and saying, my son, my daughter, you, my child, come home and be in my presence. Let me just lead you. And as you're in that time of prayer and that time of silence, maybe, just maybe, you want to let go. You've held on to the bad stuff for too long. You've held on to the burdens for too long. Maybe like the woman, you've been bleeding for a long time. We can bleed in many different ways, my friends. Or maybe like Jairus, all hope is lost. There is nothing left. And so you must reach out and grab hold of Jesus. I don't want to cut anything short this morning, but I want you to take time to pray before I pray. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like right now if, with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, if you just looked in the face of Jesus and He showed you His hands and He showed you His scars and His feet and nail holes? He said, I did this for you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine falling at his feet with tears in your eyes? Because he is the only hope. With Jesus, all things are possible. Without him, nothing is. With Jesus, life is good and we find comfort and peace. Without him, life is turmoil. So you make that choice today. What are you going to hold on to? That which is good or that which is turmoil? I like the idea of being home with Jesus as I move through this world day by day. Heavenly Father, there's nothing more to say but I love you. And Father, I know that Jesus is alive and Jesus is just calling out for his children to come to him. That Jesus is just calling out for us to be the children we should be. And he's not calling us to hurt us. We know that, Lord. He's calling us to help us. He's calling us to take us through the things that we can't handle. And I pray, Father, that we find that home with Jesus as we walk on this planet. Because that home with Jesus is just the beginning. It's the beginning of the great things to come. It's the beginning of what might be in heaven. But today, we want to go home. And we want that home. We want to go home with Jesus. So I pray for those who have dealt with this and have listened this morning and have maybe made decisions. Lord, release them from whatever it is that is harmful today. Release them from worry and doubt and fear. And let them know that if we're with Jesus, when we're with Jesus, all things will be fine. So, Father, we lift this up to you as I lift this congregation to you. And I pray, Lord, that as we find a home with Jesus, that we would go out and we would just introduce others to that great, great home that exists. As we introduce others to Jesus and they see him in our lives. And I do lift it up in Jesus' name. Amen.